This third Sunday of Advent is sometimes called Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin word meaning rejoice. And I think Gaudete, rejoicing, characterizes one of the big themes, an overarching theme, in fact, in our lessons today. It is a call, maybe even a command, to be people who rejoice. In the days when Advent was kept as a more penitential season, more like a short version of Lent, this was a Sunday to lighten the mood, as it were. When the liturgical color of Advent was purple, there were some places that would use rose vestments on this day. Rose hangings would be used, signifying a lightening of the tone, that purple of penitence lightened a few shades to rose. In the midst of penitence, there was a call to remember that we are people of joy. Now, perhaps this call can remind you of the secular injunction to be full of holiday cheer, to get the holiday spirit. It may sound like the expectation that we will be merry at this season, and to do that, we will keep unpleasant things at bay, keep them at a distance so they don't intrude on the holiday season. This can be hard to do if things are not well in our lives or in our world, if one is experiencing pain or loss, grief or hardship. One simply may not feel merry even though it's the season. But the call to rejoice, I think, on this Sunday is not about that kind of merry. It's not about emotion. It's not about a sentiment maintained by keeping unpleasant things away. Rather, it is the invitation, precisely in the midst of where we are, in the midst of all that is not right with the world, to look for and to expect a future that is different from today. It is a call to rejoice that God's kingdom will one day come in fullness. One day all injustice and suffering and pain will be ended, will be redeemed. It's a call to rejoice that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the power of sin and death has already been defeated. The hope we live by is indeed an opportunity to rejoice, to give thanks to God that God will deliver and redeem the whole of creation. The prophet Zephaniah intends exactly this kind of rejoicing. Zephaniah wrote at a time of great upheaval, when the people knew deep fear and also deep shame. Judah was being bullied and occupied by larger world powers. The leaders of the people were corrupt and were oppressing the most vulnerable. The ways of God were not being followed. People had in fact turned in large part from worshiping God. As a prophet, Zephaniah had that unenviable task of proclaiming God's word, a word which the people don't especially want to hear. The word that comes to Zephaniah is judgment. The people have strayed from God, and God will judge them. But in the midst of this reality, Zephaniah proclaims that's not all there is to the story. In fact, in the midst of the current reality, God is present with the people, present with them in their suffering. God will protect those who are weak and vulnerable. God will, in fact, usher in a future that is different from the present, that is better than the present. The fear of the people and the shame of the nation will be removed. God's justice will overturn the oppression of the present age. And so, because of that promise, that reality, Zephaniah issues the command to rejoice. The people can rejoice because God has not abandoned them. God is in their midst, is even at work in their trials and their tribulations. God, in fact, exults and rejoices over the people. God loves them. God cares for them. And God promises to usher in a new age. And because of this, Zephaniah says, the people have every reason to rejoice. And so they are called to rejoice not because everything is just right now, not because they necessarily feel joy, but because God's promises are trustworthy. God will deliver and redeem them. God will set everything right. God will put in place justice. And so the people can rejoice in that. Advent assures us that God is present in the very ordinariness of life, in the day-to-day, in the daily joys, but also in the daily struggles. God is not remote and distant and removed, but in fact is right where we are. As followers of Jesus, we know that God has come to dwell with humanity in the person of Jesus, fully living and fully sharing our life. That God has sent the Holy Spirit so that God can abide with us, in fact, dwell within us, God as close as our breath. God has not abandoned us, but God is in fact as close as possible. And for this, we can give much thanks and rejoice. But how do we live rejoicing? How do we live with gratitude to God, especially when not everything is as it ought to be? I think sometimes, and maybe this is not true for you, but for me, sometimes it can seem like the spiritual life is about high and lofty matters, maybe disconnected from daily life. I know there are times when I think what I need to do is to do something significant in my spiritual life. I need to undertake some extraordinary act, or set out on some arduous pilgrimage to a holy site, or come or try to come to some understanding of an esoteric mystery. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when we need to do something dramatic or set out on a pilgrimage, but often I have found the path deepening our experience of God and of God's presence happens precisely in the most mundane aspects of daily life. In our gospel, we continue hearing the account of John the Baptist, who is preaching and baptizing in the wilderness. Now, I gotta say, John does not seem to fit that call to rejoice. There is not obvious joy in his words. I mean, he opens his preaching to the people by saying, "You brood of vipers." Where's the joy in that? I wonder what would happen if I began my sermon that way. So we have John who's saying these hard words, not exactly, I think, at least at first look, talking about rejoicing. But John is preaching these because he is calling the people to get ready, because God is coming. And God is coming with judgment, with in fact fire of judgment, coming like an axe laid at the root of the tree. So John is calling the people to repent, to set their lives in order, to turn to a new way. And it's interesting, John calls them a brood of vipers, and yet, despite or maybe because of those challenging words, the people find something meaningful in John's preaching. For Luke tells us there's a crowd. They go in great numbers to seek out John. They listen to his demanding words of judgment, to his hard call to repent by turning in a new direction. The people must have a sense that not everything is right, not everything is well in their lives, and that they are searching for something that is missing. And it seems in John they find it. So the people ask John, "What then should we do?" Now here's where I think I would imagine some arduous call of John, some deep spiritual words of John calling the people to do something dramatic, maybe some kind of arduous course of spiritual exercises and practices, maybe even telling the people, "Stay in the wilderness, form a community here, and be committed to a new way of life out in the wild." But John doesn't do any of that. John instead offers very practical advice in response to their question. "Whoever has two coats should give one of them to someone who doesn't have a coat. Whoever has more food than they need should share their food with those who do not have food. Those who are comfortable and satisfied are to share with those who lack. No one is to hoard material goods out of fear of running short." Instead, John calls the people to trust that God provides, and to consider with compassion and generosity those who are in need. John tells tax collectors, "Don't collect more than is entitled to you." They are not to inflate taxes to enrich themselves, even though they could do that legally. They are to be just in how they treat others. Soldiers are to be satisfied with their wages and not extort money from people by falsehood, enriching themselves. John calls the people to consider how, moment by moment in their daily lives, they treat others. John calls them to live with integrity, to follow God's call to love one's neighbor, and to work for justice so that no one is oppressed and marginalized. And then John doesn't keep them there with him in the wilderness. He doesn't form a community away from everything. Instead, he sends those who have come to him out in the wilderness back home, back to their families, to their occupations. He sends them back to the very ordinariness of their daily lives. And it is there, back where they started, that they are to watch for God to enter in. Now, I have to imagine that in returning home, they were changed. They've gone out into the wilderness, they've confessed, they've repented, they've been baptized. They've literally promised to turn to a new path of life, to orient their lives in a new direction, to focus toward God. And so I think they return a people changed, a people who will prepare for the advent of God, for that visitation of God, by being present and, in fact, being God's presence to all who they encounter. That they will, moment by moment, live by love and generosity and integrity. So just as in Zephaniah's day, just in the time of John the Baptist, so it is in our time. That promise that God is present with us, that God calls us to expect God to enter into the ordinariness of our lives, that God is present and is at work in your life and in mine, and in the lives, in fact, of all people. And through our seemingly small and maybe even feeble and imperfect actions, God's kingdom is being built bit by bit by bit by God. For God is coming. God is coming with judgment as surely as the axe is at the root of the tree. So bear the fruit of love and the fruit of generosity. John reminds us that the one who is coming is more powerful than John, and that one will baptize with the Holy Spirit, with that very power and abiding presence of God, and will judge with fire. Judging with fire, again, doesn't sound exactly like something to rejoice over. But God's judgment is, I think, something that we need not fear. For God's judgment is not an end in itself. God does not come looking for people to be consigned to the eternal flames because they are sinners. Rather, God comes seeking out everyone. God desires not the death of any sinner. God instead desires to gather all into the fullness of God's reign. And so I think the fire of God's judgment is instead that refining fire that burns away impurities, that purifies. It is the fire that burns away the chaff after the wheat has been threshed. It is the fire that perfects and forms us into the people God calls us to be. And so we're called this day to rejoice. God is coming in love. God is coming in compassion and in mercy. We are asked to allow God to enter in, to come into the ordinariness of our lives and to transform us. Are we ready for God's coming? Are we expecting God to enter in? Are we asking God what we are called to do to be ready? How God would have us prepare? This Sunday offers us the assurance that God rejoices over us, just as God seeks us out, desiring to come among us, to dwell with us, and in fact to gather us into a renewed and redeemed creation. And this is certainly good news, news that can lead us to give thanks to God and to live lives of rejoicing. Amen.